Ephesians 6, verses 21 to 24. We'll begin reading at verse 10. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. As far as this reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Pray and ask the Lord to speak to us from it this morning. Let's pray. Lord, would you be pleased this morning, we pray, to have your word proclaimed to us with clarity, with unction, with power, for your name's sake. I pray, O Lord, that you would use me as your yielded vessel, but indeed that I may disappear in Christ, may be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men to himself. I pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. As we continue, and in fact come to the conclusion of our exposition of the epistle to the Ephesians, the book to the Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, we come to the last four verses. We have been seeing here toward the end of chapter 6, or what now is chapter 6. Remember when Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Ephesians, there weren't six chapters broken into verses. It was one long letter. But they're broken up this way for our help and for our edification as we, by God's grace, grow in God's holy word and seek, by his grace, to be illuminated by it. But as we've seen toward the end of his letter to the Ephesians here at the end of chapter 6 now, that he's showing forth and going forth, telling them first, as we've been seeing the last few weeks, about the armor, that this life is a spiritual warfare. Right? We didn't just get here to the spiritual warfare. Remember, the first three chapters, we can say, focuses in on the indicative of the gospel, of the work, of the person and work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What God has done for us. Right? That he chose us in him in Christ before the foundation of the world. That we would be holy. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That we were dead in our sins and trespasses. But God, who's rich in mercy. Right? For by grace we have been saved through faith. God has saved us for himself. And these last four chapters have focused on the imperative of the Gospels. Go, therefore, right, and lead holy lives. Right? Stop lying to one another. Stop having filthy communication or ungodly communication. Stop stealing and work. And stop having war amongst each other. Be at peace and have unity by the grace of God. And then we saw at the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, the relationships, right, of husband and wife, and then of parents and children, and then lastly of slaves and masters. We saw the high calling that God has placed on husbands to be leaders sacrificially to their wives, to wives to submit to their husbands as unto the Lord, the children to obey their parents, and parents not to provoke your children, and slaves to work not only faithfully for your masters, but to do it from the heart. What a high calling God has placed on all of us as people. We are to do all things, not only to not have a bad testimony, but to do it from the heart, with motivation. Why? Because everything we do, we ought to do for the glory and honor of God. And how the Apostle Paul says, you are not going to do this on your own. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is not about having power to rebuke demons, so on and so forth, but to lead lives that are in accordance with this very word that the Holy Spirit has inspired, the Word of God. And that is the spiritual warfare, as we've seen. We got to put on the whole armor of God, not our own armor, not our own strength, not our own wisdom, but the armor of God. But we are the ones to put it on. And you see the wonderful truth of it's God who works in us. Right? We are to work our own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God who works in us both to do, right, to do according to his good pleasure. Both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And last week, lastly, we saw the significance of prayer. Why pray if God already knows? Because he commands us to. Right? And putting on the whole armor of God without prayer, it would be useless. That's how God uses us in the spiritual warfare, right? To pray. And then the Apostle Paul is a man who, by God's grace, knew the gospel well, preached the gospel well, had a wonderful testimony. His words to them were not, you know that I did a great job. He's not like some political leaders. You know that I'm great and you should be looking for me. No, his words were, pray for me, that I may continue to preach this gospel with boldness. With boldness. Which finally brings us to the close of his epistle. We're going to look at this, closing these last four verses, under two main points. First, comfort your hearts. And second, love in sincerity. So first, comfort in your hearts. Look at verses 21 and 22 again here in Ephesians 6. But that you also may know my affairs and how I am doing, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Once again, we see the Apostle Paul's great love for the people of God, particularly for the Ephesians who he's writing this epistle to. Right? This is so opposite, so diametrically opposed to the way most strong leaders act. Right? Most strong leaders act in a way that you do what I tell you and you mind your business as far as what I'm doing. That's not how the Apostle Paul is at all. Right? Because he knows it's not about Paul. He knows it's not about man, it's about God in us, about Christ in us, glorifying himself. And he cares for the people to whom he's writing. Now, of course, this is a particular letter in real history, redemptive history, real history. But we can glean, of course, principles here of how leaders and how God's people are to be towards one another. First, of course, that we saw last week, that we are to be praying. Right? Prayer tends to be something that we just say, something that we do. I'll pray for you. But did you pray for me? When did you pray for me? What did you pray for me? See, if we can't answer those questions, there's a disconnect. We're just saying words. No, we must pray. Now, it's not that our prayers are perfect or sometimes that even we know of how to pray. But the Bible tells us, the Word of God tells us that the Spirit sanctifies our prayers. And it is our duty to pray. Pray. Pray for one another. Pray for the gospel. Pray. As we did in the Lord's Prayer, that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That you also may know my affairs, as I said, different. Now, I tend to dislike cliche words, right? You know, be transparent. There's nothing wrong with that. You should ought to be transparent. But those things, it's not that Paul's so much concerned about you knowing all his business, but about what he's doing for the kingdom of God, for which he's responsible as an apostle. God's people ought to care for one another in regards to our Christian lives. No, not, it doesn't mean that we get to divorce, you know, well, you can know this, but you can't know this about me as far as hiding or seeking to hide sinful patterns. No, as we live our whole lives for the glory of God. But there's a fine line, right, between loving people and being a people pleaser. There's a fine line between being in people's lives and being in people's businesses. God is the judge of all of us. We must answer to Him. We all have individual responsibilities, as the Apostle Paul has made clear. Right? Wives, you're not to be submitting to another man that's not your husband. You submit to your own husband. Husbands, you are to be loving your wives, not somebody else's wife. Right? And slaves, you are to be faithful to your master, not to the one master that you may like. Or in our context, you know, employees, you're supposed to be faithful to your employer, not to somebody else's employer. Right? Keeping that fine line with the reality. And it's a very fine line that we sometimes have difficulty negotiating. That's why we run back to the Word. That's why we submit to the Word of God. Right? To the Word of God. So that we are in each other's lives for godly purposes, not for busybody purposes. That's even a translation of a Greek. It's not, probably doesn't say it exactly like that for a Greek term. Right? Busybodies. Don't be busybodies. Gossips, nosy. That's not the same thing as caring and loving and in each other's lives. But we ought to genuinely be in each other's lives and caring for one another. And that's why the Apostle Paul, right, there was no internet. There was no FaceTiming each other. I'll FaceTime you from Rome. Hey, it's me in the guard. No, there's none of that. You had to write a letter. You can't just send a letter. It's not like now, right? Even though it might seem obsolete to some people to send a letter. You know, the post office, you can't just send it to the post office. There was no post office at that time. You send it through carriers. And particularly at this point in Rome and Roman history, usually if you're sending a correspondence, you would want to send it with someone who was bringing it on their behalf, not just a carrier. Who was intimately involved. So in other words, the Apostle Paul sent this very letter to the Ephesians and also an oral report that Tychicus would share with them. How's Paul doing? How's Paul doing? And there's even a lesson to us now, right? With all the technology, right? That's why there's no place for the internet Christian. You can just join a church online. You can send your tithes and offerings online. You never have to see another person. There's even virtuals. Oh, Lord have mercy. No, real flesh and blood people. Right? We ought to see each other, hug one another, pray for one another, ask how we're doing. With genuine love and compassion. And care, right? The Apostle Paul says he sends him, And he doesn't just send anyone. He sends Tychicus, who's a faithful and beloved brother and faithful minister. He will make all things known to you, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs, that he may comfort your hearts. That he may comfort your hearts. That's one of the things that differentiates between being in each other's lives and just being nosy. See, when you're not gaining comfort in a biblical sense if you're just nosy into somebody's life. You're just gaining information that more likely than not you want to use to your advantage. It's not what God calls us to do. But when you're gaining comfort for knowing how your brother or sister in Christ is doing, or your comfort comes to know that they're in the Lord as you're in the Lord, and that God hears their prayers. Right? What did Paul say in the beginning? I mention you always in my prayers. But he doesn't leave it there. He then asks for their prayers. And that brings comfort. If it doesn't bring comfort to your heart, there's something wrong. It's a comfort to know that God's people are praying for us. And it's a comfort to them that you're praying for them. About loving one another, encouraging one another. That word, translated comfort, can also be translated encouragement. Or even beseeching, right? Earlier, back in chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's the same Greek word, right? The context determines the meaning in the sentence. There, he's encouraging them, work it out, walk worthy of who you are in Christ Jesus. And we saw there back in chapter 4 that they were to walk with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The same word, beseech. Translated beseech there is the word that comfort your hearts with this knowledge of Paul. You see, that's not the same as just being in his business. It's about caring for his person. It's about caring that the word of God is being worked out in our lives amongst one another. Amongst one another. That we would comfort, that we would be encouraged, that we would work and live according to the word of God. But that same word, beseech, which at times is encouraging or encouragement, is the same word for comfort, to bring solace to one another about how we are doing for the glory of God. Comfort your hearts. It's the Apostle Paul's heart towards the Ephesians. That's so much different from just put on your armor, get to work, you better be good husbands, be good wives, you better obey children, and do what I say, period, because God told me to tell you that, and then just leave. No, we are part of one another. We live this out with one another. We grow with one another. It's the body of Christ. Yes, you as an individual must be saved. Your salvation doesn't come from your parents or from your friends or from the members of your church. Your salvation comes to you as an individual, but you're not saved unto yourself. You're saved in union and communion with Christ. And to be in union with Christ is to be in union, communion with Him as well as with His people. It's not merely the individual, it's not merely corporate, but it's both. Both. We always get in trouble when we try to focus on one and not both, or when we make a false dichotomy, either or. It's not like, you know, well, being a member of a church doesn't save you, amen, but if you're saved, you're going to be a member of a church. It's your duty to be a part of the body of Christ. It's not an either or, but both and. You as an individual, as part of a body. Which takes us to our second point, love and sincerity. Look at verses 23 and 24. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And now we have almost as it were, this is would be considered a benediction, right? In the beginning of the epistle, the letter, the Apostle Paul has a salutation. Right back in chapter 1, verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of these very same terms. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, which here we have. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen. And this is not just peace, a generic peace, but peace first and foremost with God, and also peace with one another as God's people. Once again, you can't have one without the other. You can't have true peace with one another unless you have peace with God. And you can't say you have peace with God if you have no peace with one another. Did you hear me, church? It goes with love. You can't say, what does John say in his epistle? You can't say you love God and hate your brother. It doesn't work. But this theme of peace we see have seen throughout the whole epistle, as I just read in verse 2 of chapter 1. Right? Peace from God. Right? God is the one who brings us to peace. And then in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we read, for he himself, Christ, is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments, of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. We have peace from God, peace with God, because God has made peace with us by his grace. And then we go down a little bit further in verse 17. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Right? The gospel goes to both, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. And then as I mentioned a little earlier, back in chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. First, peace from God. Peace brought to us through Christ. And now having peace with one another. And then in the armor, right, the whole armor of God, back in chapter 6, verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace with God and peace with one another. Now in his benediction, he's saying peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is a peace that we cannot achieve either with God or with one another without the grace of God. See, the context is the grace of God. What God has done for us, the indicative of the gospel, what Christ has come to do, to bring peace. to make us right before God. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God in him. As Paul says in Romans 8, right? We have peace with God. Romans chapter 5, excuse me. Peace with God. And we have peace, and we're called to have peace with one another. But peace to the brethren. We have it already, but remember we said what we said about prayer. You still pray for it. If you are in Christ Jesus, nothing's going to separate you from the love of God, but that doesn't mean, well, I guess I don't have to worry about the armor. I've already won the spiritual warfare, so I'm not going to fight. No, because you won, you are going to fight, and you're going to fight according to the word of God, namely by putting the whole armor of God, and by prayer, you're going to persevere because it is God working in you for his very purposes. As Paul said back in chapter 2, we're not saved according to good works, but we are saved for good works that we're prepared to walk in by God. He says with love and faith, and he also has used these terms before back in chapter 1, verse 15. We read, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He's, all right, you see, this is already in their lives. But he still prays, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that it comes from God. It's already been exhibited in their lives, but that doesn't call for, we've already done it. We're good to go. We can live complacent now. No. It calls for further prayer that you will continue to believe and to trust in Christ and to love God and to serve him faithfully and to love his people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then also in chapter 3, verse 17, the Apostle Paul wrote earlier, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's already heard of their faith and of their love for the saints. But he continues to encourage that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Not in our own definitions of love or the world's definition of love, but in God's love. Right? Which is what? Giving. For God so loved the world, he gave. He didn't give to those who were worthy. He didn't give to those who were better. He didn't give to those who allowed him. He gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But no one comes to the Father unless they come through Christ. God's love is giving, is sacrificial, of course, is pure. In fact, the Bible says God is love. God is love. And he's demonstrating his love for his people, for his glory, for his purposes. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, being rooted in love, that you may comprehend with all the saints. You may think after such wonderful statement that Paul wouldn't have to say anything else again. And yet the Spirit inspires him to say this at the end, this benediction. Peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, that indicative of what God has done for us, again, in a nutshell. This peace, this love, this faith is from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 24, we have one more time the imperative of the gospel. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. We're still called to love God. And this call to love God is what shows forth our obedience. If you love God, you will keep my commandments. Deuteronomy 5:10, which is the second account of the Ten Commandments. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And then Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. So yes, it's the grace of God. And you don't come, you don't believe, you're not saved unless God elects you. But being elected by the grace of God, you are called upon to live a holy life, to obey his commandments. And then of course in the great, the summary of the Ten Commandments in Matthew 22:37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Not some superficial man-made love. What's man-made love? It's like our feelings and our emotions and the way we are, right? It changes daily. No, this is to be a sincere, a genuine love, of course, which the Apostle Paul has just stated comes from God. But coming from God does not let us off the hook. We don't have to worry. No, coming from God, we are called to show it forth in our lives, in holy obedience. To love God is not about writing him a beautiful poem, which is nothing wrong with that, or a beautiful song. But loving God is about keeping his commandments. By him being first in your... In fact, you can't love anything properly. You can't love your neighbor as yourself unless you love God first. Unless you love God more. But in loving God more will never be to the detriment of his people. To love God more is to truly love your neighbor as yourself. To love God more is to love your neighbor as yourself. Because it's the love of God flowing through you as his children, as his people. Thus the Apostle Paul says, grace to all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, the Greek word there is actually literally incorruptible, without being corrupted, or indestructible, or never ending. So it could also be translated, all those who love the Lord Jesus Christ always or forever. The fact is, it must be pure, must be sincere. Not the love of the world, not love of selfishness. So we are not to get it confused. There is still self in the Christian faith, but there's no room for selfishness in the Christian faith. Now hear me, church. You got to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. No room for selfishness. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Love your neighbor as yourself. Work out your own salvation. So it's not that you disappear and that you don't matter and that God doesn't care about you as an individual. But it's not, that's not true at all. God has made you as an individual. God cares for you as an individual. Particularly if you're his child, of course, God has sent Christ for you as an individual. But it's not for you as an individual for your own purposes, for your own glory, for your own praise, for your own happiness. And it even shows, and as we saw last week, in regards to prayer, there's nothing wrong for you to pray for a better job, but that shouldn't be the heart of your prayer life, to get better stuff or to get out of any hard situations. Part of your prayer is that God will be glorified wherever he has you. That he will give you strength to endure when he places you through difficulties. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, okay, I could need a break. Even the Apostle Paul, right, talks about that God had mercy on them. Alleviate their discomfort and their worries at times. Right? God, of course, the Bible tells us, and Paul, Apostle Paul tells us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God will never give us anything that we cannot handle. But guess what? You can't handle anything. So what does that mean? That you always need God to handle everything. People tend to think that that passage means that, well, you know, that God knows how strong you really are, and so he won't go beyond you. No, the fact is you don't have any strength left to yourself. See, when you read it that way, or you understand that way, you're too concerned with yourself. No, but we are to be concerned for God, for his people, and that God would save the lost, even for our enemies. Doesn't mean we can't pray that God will thwart and even destroy the wicked. In fact, he will. But we do pray that God would save the lost. That's not showing that we love God less. It's just showing how we love God more. Because he's infinite, eternal, and unchanging, his being, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and truth. He cannot be exhausted. You don't know what exhausted is? And you're a man, get married to a Christian woman who's not already married, and have children, and you will find out about exhaustion. And then have more than one child. I only have two. I know people who have 9, 10, 11, 12, so on and so forth. Right? And I always have a concern that I don't, and my wife and I always have a concern that we never show favoritism to one over the other. But we're imperfect. But God, you don't have to worry about that. I hope that God doesn't show me a little bit more love than him. God is infinite. You cannot exhaust his love. And if you are in him, he loves you. You see how the selfishness goes away because it's not about you. Well, I don't know if I want to. I don't want to bother God. You can't bother God. He tells you to pray. We can bother other people, yes, but you can't bother God. You don't have to worry. Oh man, I'm just afraid that I might get too holy. I might love God just a little bit too much. No, you can't. No, you can't, and no, you don't. In fact. But don't go on the opposite side either, right? Oh, well, none of us are perfect. Oh, we're all going to fall into sin. I'm just going to wallow. No! The Bible speaks, it says, be holy as I am holy. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, come on, Pastor, you are just making it impossible. It is! It's impossible for you, but nothing is impossible for God. That's why you have to love God with an incorruptible love. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Neither life, nor death, nor things present, nor things to come, nor yourself, nor your attitude, nor your feelings, nor your anything, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We need to pray that we're filled with the Spirit, that that love can come forth with more vigor. More vigor. That we may truly continue to get grace. And isn't it marvelous indeed that that grace, that that love, that that faith comes from God our Father. And from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that we're called to be filled with His Spirit. May we be enraptured. May we be captivated by the very love of Christ. And being captivated by His love for us, may we, by His empowering, love Him in return. With all the love that we can express in our obedience and in our faithfulness to Him. That we not worry that we can't be perfect. Indeed, you cannot. But being found in Him, you have life, life eternal. You have perfection. Indeed, you have righteousness. For He's our justification, sanctification, and redemption. May Christ in us be glorified. For it's from Him and to Him and through Him. To Him be all the glory forever and ever. To God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. May Your Word never fall on deaf ears or hearts of stone, for You have given us hearts of flesh. And You tell us Yourself that Your sheep hear Your voice. May we not only hear it, but may we obey it. And in obeying it, may we love You with an ever-increasing love, which will never be able to match Your infinite love for us in Christ, Your Son, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's stand and let's respond with hymn number 216, Infant Holy, Infant Lowly. 216.